Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Awesome. Man, it's a good-looking crowd. Good to see you today. Good to be here. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Seth. I'm one of the pastors, and get the privilege of, hey, thank you. I think my mom's in the crowd somewhere. So anyway, it is a privilege and an honor to be here and just get to spend a few moments with you. Excited because we're starting a new series today called Serve Your Circle. And what I'm really excited about is that today kicks off and in all of our campuses, the campus pastors are going to be picking up the subject of serving over the next few weeks. And so Pastor Zach's going to be teaching next week, and I know he's going to bring a strong, convicting, challenging word that's going to move you forward in the purpose and plan that God has for your life. But let's say a quick word of prayer. And then we'll jump right into the message. God, I thank you so much for the privilege and the honor to be a part of your house, to be a part of your church, to be a part of what you're doing. And I just know that this morning you've got something specific that you want to say to each and every one of us. Your word says that you're like a potter shaping clay. You have an idea in your mind of what you want each and every one of our lives to look like. And this morning you are molding us. You are knocking off the rough edges. You are smoothing out the rough places in our life, in our heart. And I pray that every one of us today receives something from you, that our minds are clear, our hearts are open, and we are ready to receive what the Spirit of God would say to us today. We engage with you, we press into you, and we're intent on learning what it is that you have for us. And we just honor you. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Oh God, we thank you for what you want to do through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray and the entire church said, amen. Amen. Well, I want to start with just asking a question that would hopefully engage your brain for a minute. And I just want to ask you, which of these words that I'm about to place on the screen defined you? And I know that at different moments and at different places in your life, you're going to be able to say, yeah, man, that word, I connect with that, and that describes me. And then there's going to be this, yeah, but there's these moments that maybe I slip into this and I, you know, connect with this a little bit. So which one of these defines you the best? Are you selfish or are you selfless? That's really important, the answer to that question. It's really important to how your life's going and the effect that you have on the people that are around you, what the answer to that question is. Which one of these dominates your life? Which one of these dominates your daily relationships? Which one of these dominates you in your family and your family interactions and at your church and maybe in your job or at school? Which one of these? Because, you know, by nature, Christianity is about selflessness. We serve a God that demonstrated what a life of selflessness was about, that he sent his son. He sacrificially gave. Jesus put his life selflessly on the cross and took our place and paid the price for our sins. So Christianity is all about this, but many times people, even Christians, live in this. They live selfish. And I just want to, for a moment, give you a picture that's very difficult to look at. It's very hard because it shows the results of selfishness. It shows the trauma of selfishness. It shows what selfishness can do to a family, to a team, to your relationships. And you may have to hide your eyes and you may have to turn away, but just look, because it reveals the true nature of selflessness in our lives. Now, what this is a dad who stole the last biscuit, okay? Mama had made homemade biscuits about 4 years ago, and they were, those of you that love biscuits and gravy, you can taste it right now in your mouth. The flakiness, the softness, and the kids were fighting over the last biscuit, and while they're doing paper, rock, scissors for who gets the last biscuit, Dad kind of snuck the last biscuit. And when they figured out what had happened, this was the result. And they have me pinned against the wall. And I thought, like Samson, I'll throw these Philistines off with ease. Because they're little. And there's a 5-year-old, there's a 6-year-old, there's an 8-year-old, and a 10-year-old. But there really is strength in numbers. There really is. And they're pinned me against the wall, and they are determined to pry this biscuit out of my mouth. And while this is funny, this truly is a picture of what selfishness will do to our families, to the relationships in our life, because when we feel entitled to something and we act selfishly and we take what we want, the people in our life now have a choice of how to respond to us. And most times, while we should respond to others selflessly and sacrificially, many times we respond selfishly. And what happens is we begin to attack each other. We begin to try to take from each other because we're selfish in our behavior. And selfish people are life suckers. They suck the life out of others. They suck the life out of others. They're continually taking because they feel entitled, because it's about what they want. It's about what they need. And selfish people are life suckers because selfish people lack the gift of consideration, or maybe they make the choice to live without considering others around them. There may be some people in the room today that you live without consideration. Consideration of what your spouse wants or needs, or what your decisions and your words and your actions have on that other person. Maybe you live without considering what your children really want, desire, or dream about. Maybe you live without consideration of the people that you meet at church, what their experience has been, what maybe their trauma has been, maybe what's going on in their life, maybe what they want or need. Maybe you live without considering what others around you, where however you meet them, because you're selfish. And everything you do, every action you take, every decision you make is based in selfishness instead of selflessness. And it's a very dangerous place to live, because God created us to be selfless. And selfless people are on the other opposite end of the spectrum. They're on the opposite end of the spectrum. They are naturally servants. They have an attitude to serve because they walk around. Selfless people just have this consideration of what's going on in your world. They really genuinely care about other people. They want your life to be better. They want to know your dreams. They want to know your pains. They want to know what's going on in your world, because they want to take what God's placed in them and make a deposit in you. And just maybe in the smallest, simplest way, maybe they can do something that would make your life just a little bit better. How cool is it to be married to someone like this that considers you and considers your desires and your dreams and your wants and your needs? How great is it to work with people like this that are selfless, that are serving you because they're considering who you are, maybe what God wants to do in your life. My wife is like this. She is the picture of serving. As a matter of fact, I get mad at her all the time. I'm like, stop serving. We've got to go. We gotta go to lunch. We got to do our thing. But she cares about people, and she loves people, and she continually serves people. And it's not about just an activity. It's about who she is as a person. And I know many people like this, that you're selfless and you're naturally a servant. And because you're selfless, you give life. You impart life into people. The people that are around you are better for being in your presence. They're better, they're stronger, they're encouraged, they're strengthened because you're selfless. And you're not taking from them. You're not taking the last biscuit. You're not taking the things from their life just to make your life a little bit more comfortable. You're selfless and you're a life giver. Now listen, I'd love for our church to be known as not just a church of people that have action, because sometimes we can just do activity. We can just do our religious obligation, and we can just, you know, respond, accept to the PCO invite to greet at the door, or to usher, or to work in the coffee shop, or to serve. Okay, it's my obligation to serve in the nursery, and so I'm going to mark that activity off, and I've done my religious duty. But I don't want a church filled with people that are just doing action or activity. I'd love for us to be known as a church that are filled with servants, that their lifestyle is to, out of the overflow of their relationship with God, they are continually giving and serving, not because of what they do, but because of who they are. Because they are connected to Jesus, they are connected to Him, and they follow in His example, and they are just naturally a servant that lives the lifestyle of serving. Listen, who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. And I want us to be a house, and this is so important because God didn't build you for you. God didn't build you. He didn't think, man, I want to create this awesome person. And I want to put all of this investment and all of this gift and all of this personality and all of this potential in this person. And I want to put it there just for them, just so that they can be the biggest, just so that they can be well known, just so that they can have the biggest house, just so that they can drive the nicest car, just so that they can have the coolest family, just so that they can be the best. God didn't build this for us. He built us for other people because he looked in the world and said, man, there's some people that need to know my love. There's some people that are missing out on what I've created them to do. And man, how can I reach them? How can I love them? How can I serve them? I've got it. I'm going to create you and I'm going to put you in their world, and you're intended to be the expression of God's love into their life. Amen? Amen. But we got to recognize that God did not build us for us. And because of that, we need to be intentional in our relationship with God to receive from him, to learn from him, to be shaped by him, and then to take and understand our responsibility to serve our circle. And you're saying, what do you mean by serve your circle? I believe that every one of us have been given a circle or a sphere of influence, and that God has intentionally positioned you where you are. We're all like Esther. If you read the story of Esther, it's a great story in the Old Testament, a historical story of a woman that really was born into nothing. She wasn't well known. Her family wasn't really all that. She was kind of poor, but through different circumstances and God working in her life, God took her on this journey and took her from nothing and from being nobody to being somebody and to being somebody important. And if you read the story through different events and God working and strategically positioning her, she went from just nobody knew her to all of a sudden she's married to the king and she's the queen of the land. She's a queen and she's now in a position of power. She's now in a position of influence. She's now known, and she's experiencing things she's never experienced. She's experienced comfort and she's experiencing all of these great things. But God didn't put her in that place or in that position because God didn't build Esther for Esther. He built her for a purpose. And so she reaches this moment where there's some stuff going on, and there's this guy named Haman, and he is intent. He hates the Jews. He hates the people of God. And so he is intent on destroying them. He wants them all killed. He wants them all taken out. And he's manipulating the king. He's building, he's leveraging his relationship with the king to try to get laws introduced and all of these things that are going to set it up to where the king has to annihilate all the Jewish people. And God knew what was going to happen. He knew the attack on his people. He knew the strategy. And so he intentionally positioned Esther in an intentional place and position for a specific purpose. And Esther's reached this point of, I'm not sure what to do. I know that I've got influence. I know that I've got position. I know that I've got potential. But I'm a little bit scared because if I go in and leverage my relationship with the king and I do it wrong, man, I could lose my life. And so she's asking her uncle for advice. And in Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Mordecai sends this reply to Esther. He says, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, in other words, remember, Esther, your position's not about you. Your position's not about your comfort. I know you're experiencing some great things, but he says, you're in the palace. Don't think that because you're there that you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. In other words, your position isn't about your safety. It's not about your prosperity. It's not about your comfort. It's not about you. God didn't build you for you. And he said, if you keep quiet, in other words, if you refuse to leverage your position and your influence for the benefit of God and for the benefit of the people, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. Listen, God's not handicapped by your disobedience. If God wants to reach people, he'll use somebody. But listen, God wants to use you. And Mordecai's saying, Esther, you've been put in this position. And God wants to use you. But listen, if you refuse, if you don't step up to the plate, if you don't make the most of this moment, then God's going to do it. God's going to help. But listen to what he says. But you think you're going to save your life, but you and your relatives will die. It's not going to go well for you. It's not good for you. It's not saving you to not serve. He says, who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. And I want to tell you what, that we're all Esthers. That you were put in the family you were put in for such a time as this. You've been brought to this church or to the church that you're a part of for such a time as this. You've got the job that you have. You may hate it, but God put you there for such a time as this. And God has been very strategic to put you in a circle, to put you in a sphere of influence. And the question is, how are you going to leverage that influence? Maybe you don't see yourself as significant. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not a queen. I'm not a king. I'm not in this power. I'm not even the boss at my job. It doesn't matter who you are or what position you have. God has given you influence in somebody's life. And we all wrestle and we all come to this place like Esther of what are we going to do? Because serving comes at a risk. And so we have to make that decision. And we got to remember that the position we're in is not about us. It's about the people that God's placed us in their life. And I think there's three circles of influence. I think there's three spheres of influence that God's given us all influence in. The first one is our family. You know, your family should get the best of you, not the worst of you. But a lot of times we bring the leftovers home to our family because we've given the best to our job, we've given the best to our hobbies, we've given the best to the people outside of our family, and we just kind of drag the leftovers in. But God created us to serve in our family, to serve our spouse, to serve our children, and for the love of God, children, serve your parents. Preach, preacher. We ought to be serving one another. Parents ought to be modeling for our kids how to serve and what it's like to live a Christ-like, selfless life that models a real consideration and care for the people that are around you. We ought to be serving in our families. We ought to serve in our church. Listen, if you're not serving, the church is missing something. The church is not just a place where you come and consume. The church is a place where you come and contribute what God's placed on the inside of you. Because people need more than just what comes out of this pulpit or from this stage. People need and come to church for a community of believers that have made, that God's made deposits in and that the Spirit of God works in. That's why I love in Acts 6, he says, listen, let's find some people that can feed others, that can serve others, but let's make sure they're filled with the Holy Spirit because what comes out of them in serving is going to change people's lives. And you need to be serving in your church. If you're not, the church is missing something. The church is incomplete. And you need to be serving, not just in your family, not just in your church, but in your community. In the community that God's placed you in, whether that's at school, whether that's at work, whether that's with friends, God's put you in a community of people, and he's given you influence in the lives of those people. And the question is, how are you going to land? How are you going to leverage what God's put in you and the position that God's put you in to benefit the people that are around you? Now, I don't want to get bogged down in where we serve. I really want to focus on why we serve and what happens when we serve and what God's trying to do and how he's using us when we serve. And so I want to give you this big idea. This is the big idea. If you forget everything else today, I want you to remember this, that when you and I serve people in the simplest of ways, when you and I serve people in the simplest of ways, God will use me, God will use you to get others through their most difficult days. People in life face difficulty every week. You have probably faced difficulty this past week. Others around you have faced difficulty this past week. And here's the question. When they step out of that difficulty, when they step out of that adversity, and they step into your presence, what are they stepping into? Are they stepping out of difficulty only to step into more difficulty because they've stepped into the presence of a selfish person? That's about them and what they need, and they're not considering what others have experienced. Because I think that when people step out of their difficulty, out of their adversity, and they step into my presence, they step into your presence, they step into the doors of our church, they ought to be stepping out of difficulty and stepping into peace. They ought to be stepping out of adversity and stepping into rest. They ought to be stepping out of hopelessness and stepping into someone that has a different perspective on life and can impart hope into the hopeless. So what are they stepping into when they step into your presence? Because God will use us when we serve in the simplest of ways, in our family, in our church, in our community, when we greet at the front door, when we usher, when we help people find a seat, when we give someone a hug, when we take them to lunch, when we buy their meal, when we serve them a cup of coffee. We're not just serving coffee. We're serving the presence of God with a side of coffee because we want them to be impacted by what's on the inside of you. You're not serving just to do a task or to open a door. You're serving because we believe the Spirit of God resides on the inside of you, and that when people shake your hand, they see your smile, they are getting a taste of the goodness and the love of God through your life. And we ought to serve in simple ways because I believe it helps people get through some very difficult days. And in John chapter 12, we see this. I think we see a picture of this. John chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. It says 6 days before the Passover celebration, and it's important to understand the time frame of when this is occurring. Just before Jesus goes to the cross and faces some real adversity. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany. And at the home of Lazarus, the man he had just raised from the dead. So it gives us some context about what's happening. He's just done a miracle. He's just taken someone that was absolutely dead for several days and brought them back to life. And so they get together to celebrate Jesus and to celebrate this miracle. And it says a dinner was being prepared in Jesus' honor. And Martha was busy serving. Martha was doing her thing. She was cooking, she was cleaning, she was setting the table, she was sweeping the floor, she was hosting, she was making sure everyone's got a seat, and she was doing her thing. And Lazarus was among those who ate with him. And I'm sure Lazarus is standing up and he's toasting Jesus and he's telling this story of, man, just a few days ago, man, I was dead and I was having this crazy experience. And then I'm hearing this voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I was like, no, I don't want to come forth. And I heard it again say, Lazarus, come forth. And no, I don't want to go back. And Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden I'm back in my body and I'm wrapped up in these grave clothes and I smell really, really bad. And then the gravestone opens and there's Jesus. And so thank you, Jesus, for bringing me back to dead. Cheers, toast, everybody. Hey. So he's celebrating, he's serving, he's honoring Jesus in his own way. And it says, then there's Mary. And Mary's just kind of standing in the corner and she sees Martha doing her thing. And she's kind of intimidated because Martha's such a rock star Grow Team member. She's wearing her Make a Difference shirt that's nicely pressed. She's serving at the front door. She's in the green room. She's in the nursery. She's ushering. She's serving coffee. She's serving in the production booth. It's like she's everywhere doing everything. And there's no way I can compare to that. There's no way I can do that. And she sees Lazarus and I haven't had an experience like that. And I don't have a story like that. And I can't honor Jesus that way. But yet she looks within her and says, what do I have? What can I give? And it says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume. And it was made from the essence of nard, and she simply approached Jesus, knelt down at his feet. She took the perfume and anointed Jesus' feet with it, and then began wiping his feet with her hair. Everybody kind of paused. It was a little uncomfortable in the room. It's like, why are you doing that? I don't like that. That's uncomfortable for me. And it's so simple. It's not a big act of busyness. It's not a big act of, oh my gosh, it's not this crazy story. It was a simple act of serving. But listen to what the Bible says about her that it doesn't say about Martha. It doesn't say about Lazarus. It doesn't say about anybody else in the room. It says the house was filled with the fragrance. The house was filled with the fragrance of Mary's serving. The simple act of serving, that she just simply took what she had and poured out of who she was and poured out on the feet of Jesus, absolutely changed the atmosphere. And I want to tell you something, that please, please, please never underestimate the power of simple serving. Because when you serve people in the love of God, it has the power to change the atmosphere in their life. To change it from despair to possibility. To change it from brokenness to healing. To change it from hopelessness to hope. Your serving has the power to transform the atmosphere and fill your family, fill your church, fill your community with the fragrance of God's love and kindness. If you want to change the atmosphere in your home, serve. If you want to change the atmosphere in your church, serve. If you want to change the atmosphere in your community, take the position of a selfless servant and serve and make a difference in the lives of people. But then there's this, I could use many words, but I'll just call him by name. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray Jesus. This is his response to Mary's servant. This perfume was expensive. It's worth a year's wages. And it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he really cared for the poor, because he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. He was a betrayer. He was a thief. He was a snake in the grass. And you know, it's funny that there's a lot of people in your life that will tell you how to spend your life. They'll tell you how to spend your resource. They'll tell you how to spend your time. They'll tell you how to spend your gift, your God-given gift. And we got to stop listening to the people in our life and listening to their judgments and just listen to the voice and the leadership of God that will tell us you're making a difference, what you do is valuable. And stop listening to the people that you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't go there, you shouldn't spend this time there, you really should be investing here, you should be doing this more. And we just got to get those voices out of our head and listen to the voice of God. And here's Jesus' response. He says, shut up. Leave her alone. Because what she's doing, this simple act of serving, is different from what Martha's doing, is different from what Lazarus is doing, is different from what other people in the room are doing. What she's doing is preparing me for some of my most difficult days. Guys, you have no idea what I'm about to face. You have no idea the struggles that I'm about to go through. You have no idea the mental battle that I'm about to step into. And what she's doing is preparing me for this adversity and for this struggle. And I just want to submit this thought to you that what if in that moment, just a few days later, where Jesus is on his face before God saying, God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can take the beating. I don't know if I can take the torture. I don't know if I can take being separated from you for 3 days. God, I don't know. Is there any other way? Can we go back to the drawing board? Can we re-strategize this? Can we rethink this? What if in that moment of real doubt and real consideration of, I don't think I want to do this and I want to quit and I want to back out of this deal. What if in that moment he caught the scent and the smell of the fragrance of the perfume that Mary had placed on his feet? And he was reminded of her gratitude. He was reminded of her love. He was reminded that someone cares about me. He was reminded that someone's prepared me for this moment. He was reminded of what God's done in his life and who he was. And he's reminded of her gratitude that said, thank you for bringing my brother back to life. And he's saying, you know what? Just like I brought Lazarus, God, you used me to bring Lazarus back. It's not about me just ministering or serving one man, but God, it's about me taking a position on a cross and paying the price for humanity so that humanity can be restored and humanity can be redeemed. God, I remember my purpose, not my will, not what I want. I'm not going to be selfish in this moment, but God, whatever you want, your will be done in this moment. What if it was her serving that gave him the courage when he was carrying the cross and he was physically exhausted and he couldn't take one more step, that he caught the scent of her serving. He caught a whiff of the fragrance of her perfume. And he was again reminded of his purpose and found the strength and the courage. Listen, when you serve in simple ways, it'll give people the strength and maybe the encouragement and maybe the remembrance that somebody loved me, somebody smiled at me, somebody said I was glad, they were glad to see me. They knew my name, they valued me. And it gave them the strength to press through some of their adversity. Never underestimate the power of simple serving. When you really serve someone from a place of love. And here, a simple woman named Mary served Jesus in a very simple way, but had a significant and profound impact on his life. She did that in preparation for his burial, for his struggle, and for his adversity. Here's a few things that we learn from Mary and when it comes to serving. The first one is that serving others will cost you something. Serving others will cost you something. It'll cost you time at the very least. You're going to have to take time out of your day and time out of your week and time out of your life to intentionally, selflessly serve somebody else. It may cost you resource. It'll definitely cost you comfort. Because you have to step out of the place of comfort and step into a place sometimes of awkwardness and uncomfortableness to give what's on the inside of you to someone else. The second thing we learn is that serving others requires humility. And I love this picture of Mary because she's kneeling at the feet of Jesus. She's positioned herself in a place of humility. And she's taken a position no one else around her has taken. And she's taken the highest place of her life. She's taken the most, one of the externally most valuable things of her life. Her hair, which the Bible says is a woman's glory. It's almost like a status symbol. It's kind of like 80s hair in women. It was, you know, kind of a rock star symbol. Stick your finger in a light socket and poof, there you go, 80s hair. And she took the highest place, the most valuable thing in her life, not only the perfume, but her hair. And she began to touch the lowest place in Jesus' life. And we should never be so consumed with who we are and how important we are that we don't leverage the greatest things that God's placed in our life to touch the deepest and darkest places of the people that God brings into our life. We ought to touch the feet. We ought to touch the darkness. We ought to touch the brokenness in the lives. And it requires humility. It requires us stepping outside of ourselves to serve others. The third thing we see is that serving is birthed from a place of love and gratitude. She didn't just serve because it was a religious obligation. She didn't just serve because she was challenged by others around her. She served Jesus because she loved him. She was felt gratitude of what you've done for my family, what you've done for me. And I just believe that we're a church filled with people that understand what God's done in our life. And the goodness that God's brought to us, and because of that gratitude, and because we love him, because we love the church, because we love our family, because we love the people in our life, that we're gonna serve them because we love them. And I know you're saying, well, she served Jesus, of course, but I remember the scripture that says, when you serve the least of these, it's as if you've served him. And we ought to serve whoever walks into our life. We ought to serve the least, we ought to serve the greatest, we ought to serve whoever's standing in front of us. And the fourth thing that we learn is everyone has something simple to give. She compared herself to Martha. She compared herself to Lazarus. But yet she didn't try to do what they did. She just found who she was and what God had put in her life and gave that. There's another story of another woman that didn't have perfume, but what she had was her tears. And she simply served Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. She humbled herself and gave simply what we have. And I don't know what you have today. God's not asking you to give something you don't. He's not asking to serve in a way that you're incapable of serving. He's asking you to take what he's placed in your life, humble yourself, be willing to pay the price, and serve someone else because your serving will make a difference. Just a few verses later, this is important. We see the one who was served transition to a new place of now serving. It's so important because we got so many people that come to our church and they're hurt. They've come from a place of trauma, adversity. They face difficulty in their life. They've had to struggle through things. They've had traumatic experiences in their family. They've come from a broken home. They're struggling in their marriage. They've had traumatic experiences when it comes to church and church leaders, and they've been abused or manipulated, and people have misused them, and they come in kind of damaged goods. And if you're one of those people, man, we're so glad that you're here. And we want you to know that we just want to serve you. And there's a time that you need to sit, and we want you to sit and receive. We want you to hear the word. We want you to experience the presence of God in worship. We want you to be served and for people to express the love of God to you. But you need to know that there's going to come a point where it's not just about you being served, but now God's deposited something on the inside of you, and you get the privilege to now step up and serve somebody else. And maybe you're in that place. Maybe you've been here for a while and you're not serving. Maybe it's time for you to make that transition. And it's not that the serving of your life will end because others will continue to serve you and love you. And as pastors and staff and other growth team members, we're going to continue to serve you here in the church. But now maybe it's time for you not to just consume, but now to start to contribute what God's placed on the inside of you. And so we see this with Jesus. And here in John chapter 13, it says, before the Passover celebration, so again, same time frame, just literally a couple of days later, it says, Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he was ready to leave this world and return to his Father. And he had loved his disciples during his ministry. And now he loved them to the very end. He loved them. He cared about them. He adored them. Yes, they frustrated him at times. Yes, they were imperfect. Yes, there were moments he wanted to punch them in the face. But he loved them unconditionally. And because of his love for them, he made a step to serve. And it says, it was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would soon return to God. And then he got up from the table and he took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he poured water into a basin and then he began to serve and wash the disciples' feet. I think this is so profound because there was a time where Jesus was served. There was a time where Jesus was comforted. There was a time where Jesus was prepared for adversity in his life. But then he got up. He got up from the table of comfort. He got up from the table of consumption. And he started to contribute out of what God had placed in his life. And he got up, and there's some of us in the room that it's time for us to get up and stop consuming and start contributing. And he took off his robe. He took off his position. He took off his dignity. He took off everything about him that said, I'm important and I'm powerful and I'm to be respected. And he took that off and he put on the towel of a servant. He put on and wrapped himself in humility. And many of us need to take off our dignity. We need to take off our position. We need to take off our importance. I'll never forget this. I remember one time, you know, we give people Grow Team shirts or Serve shirts. And there was a well-known businessman in the community from the church that I was at. And he was very important. He was very powerful. He was very influential. He was a suit and tie kind of guy. He was not the kind of guy that wore a t-shirt or holy jeans to church on Sunday. He just, and that's cool. That's who he is. Celebrate that. And I thought, there is no way this joker is going to put on this t-shirt. And we pass him out, and I loved it. He took his suit jacket off. He walked over. I think he had a nice, expensive, probably $1,000 suit. He took that suit jacket off, had his tie on, had his nice collared shirt, and he took that Grow Team shirt and Serve shirt, and he slipped it on over his tie and over his collared shirt, straightened his tie, straightened his collar, put his suit jacket back on, and walked over to the front door and just served with humility. Now that was so cool. And sometimes we got to take off our importance. We got to take off our robe. We got to take off what it is that makes us who we are and just wrap ourselves in humility. And it says, then he poured, and we just simply pour out of what God's placed in our life. And he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. And he washed John's feet, and he washed everybody else's feet, and he even washed Judas's feet. And that's so important because it's really important that we know we don't get to choose who we serve, that we just get the privilege and the honor of serving whoever God puts in our path and whoever God puts in our community and whoever God puts in our church. Maybe they've done you wrong. Maybe they've mistreated you. But through the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, he modeled by example the ability to love someone that had betrayed him or would betray him. And we get the privilege and the honor to serve them with the love and the grace of Jesus. And so he served all of these guys, and I'm sure he's talking to them. I believe in you. I'm for you. You're important. God's put some great things on the inside of you. He's challenging them. You can do this. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave, but man, I'm preparing you. And then he comes to Peter. And listen to Peter's interaction with Jesus. No one else had made a fuss. No one else had pushed back. No one else. And yet Peter, and this is, I want you to pay attention because this is the answer to why we serve. This is why you serving at the door or serving in the coffee shop or as an usher or in kids or wherever you serve, why it's so important that you serve. Because this, what's about to happen is what happens, I believe, when we serve. And so Peter says, Jesus, Are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus calmly just talks to Peter and says, Peter, I know that you don't understand, but I believe one of these days you're going to get it. You know, I'm modeling for you how to lead people. I'm modeling for you how to humble yourself. I'm modeling for you how when I'm gone, I want you to treat others. And just trust me. This is important. But listen to Peter's response. No! No, absolutely not. No way. Not going to happen. Listen to this. You will never, and not just never, you will never, ever. That's like a three-year-old saying, never, ever, 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 ever. No. You will never, ever wash my feet. You are never going to touch that place in my life. And Peter, I struggled with this. I was like, Peter, why? What's the big deal? Why? I mean, everybody else, the guys in the room are like, Peter, come on, man, chill. It's just a little foot washing. Come on. You know, all the charismatic churches did it back in the 80s. It's okay. It's not weird at all. It's not awkward at all. Just let Jesus do his thing. But I recently found out, some historians recently found out, I didn't know this, but someone had an iPhone at that encounter and had actually caught a little video clip that gave us some insight to possibly why Peter was struggling with allowing Jesus to wash his feet. I didn't know Peter looked like this, but evidently. And I think he didn't want Jesus to touch that part of his life because that part of his life was so disgusting and so repulsive. It was scared him. It embarrassed him. And he was like, no, absolutely not. You are not touching my feet because my feet tell the story of where I've been. My feet carry the dust of my past because they walked around in sandals and so they carried the dirt and the mess that they had been in. He said, no. You can have this part of my life, but don't touch that. You cannot touch my feet. And what's real is that people walk in our churches, people walk into your life every day with this attitude of don't touch that. You can get here, you can have access to this, but you cannot have access to this part of my life. This is why serving is so important, because Jesus loves him. He cares for him. He talks to him. He serves him in simple, simple, simple ways. He's not doing a big song and dance. He's not doing this big elaborate thing. He's just loving Peter. He's just serving Peter. He doesn't yell at Peter. He doesn't reprimand Peter. Listen to Jesus' response. He said, Peter, listen. Unless you allow me to wash you, unless you change the way that you think, unless you change this mindset, listen, it's not going to go good for you. You're not going to belong to me. This thinking is stopping you from fulfilling your potential, from becoming the person I created you to be. Peter, you got to change. This is not good for you. This is not going to help you. And through serving, through loving, through relationship, look at Peter's change and transition. And this is the moment that everything that we do in the church, from the coffee shop to the parking lot to the nursery to ushers to the worship team to the production teams to the cameras, everything is about bringing people to this moment where they make a transition. And he says, then don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands, wash my head. God, you can have all of my life. There's nothing that's off limits to you. That's why we serve. Not to check a box off a religious task that we've got to do to fulfill our religious duty. We do it because we love people. We do it because we want to take people on a journey where they're saying, God, don't touch that. God, you can't heal that. God, you can't have that. To where as we serve them and we build relationship with them and God gives us favor and influence into their life, whether it's in our family, our church, our community, that they step into this place of, okay, God, you can have the hurt. You can have the brokenness. You can have the destruction. You can have that part of my life. And God, you can bring healing to it. Because listen, when we serve in simple ways, we communicate something that Jesus was communicating to Peter in this moment. Jesus was communicating to Peter, Peter, I know that you're disgusted by that part of your life. I know that you're repulsed personally by that part of your life. But Peter, you got to understand something about me. You got to understand something about our relationship. There is nothing in your life. There is absolutely not one thing, no matter how disgusting or how big or how broken it is, there is absolutely nothing in your life that is so repulsive that it can make me stop loving you. And every time we serve, amen, that's what we communicate to the people. We communicate your value. We communicate your significance. We communicate your importance. We communicate the love and the heart of God that, listen, there's nothing in your life. I don't care who you are or where you've come from. And as a church, there is nothing in anybody's life that walks through these doors that's so repulsive that it's going to make God stop loving you, that it's going to make us as a church stop loving you, that we're going to continue to serve you no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done. And I believe we're going to serve you and help you along in a journey to where you come to the point where before you've said, God, don't touch that, to where you say, God, here it is. Here's my entire life. Change me, shape me, make me, mold me who you've created me to be. Amen. That's why we serve. That's why we serve right there. So please don't underestimate the power of serving and simple serving. when I serve people in the simplest of ways, I don't believe God just helps us get through their practical, difficult, every day. I believe in this moment we see something even a step greater, is that God uses me, God uses you to pull people out of their graves, out of their way of thinking that I'm nobody, that God doesn't care about me, that God doesn't love me. All of those thoughts that Peter was having, God was saying, Jesus was saying, Peter, that's not good. That's not good for you. And through serving, through simple serving, through simple relationship, God, Jesus was used to pull Peter out of a mentality that would have destroyed his future. And I believe when we serve people in simple ways, God can use us as we are an expression of God's love and kindness to help pull people out of mindsets and beliefs and self-perspectives and images that are destructive to their future. And I want to challenge us to begin to serve. And so there's a few things that I just want to challenge you to do. The first one is, if you are currently serving, I just want to say a sincere thank you, because you make a difference. You may not see it, you may not know it, but listen, what happened in Peter's life? Every time you show up and serve, every time you serve, you're making a difference in the lives of people, whether you know it or not. And so I just wanna say a sincere, on behalf of our pastor, on behalf of our staff, on behalf of our teams, on behalf of our church, I just wanna say a sincere, can we celebrate all of the people in our church that serve? And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I believe that even as an expression of God, is that he is saying thank you. Because listen, we could not do church, we could not be the church if it wasn't for you. It wasn't for you. And so thank you for serving, and understand the difference that you make in the lives of people. And the second thing I want to challenge you to do is to answer the question, am I dominated by selfishness, or am I living a selfless life that naturally serves others? Is my life about me, or is my life about others? Am I lacking the gift of consideration? Am I able to consider what others feel, what others need, what others want, what would make their lives better? Or am I dominated by selfishness and I'm only considering me and what I want and what I need? The third thing is, if you're not serving, man, I challenge you to prayerfully consider serving in one of those circles or all of those circles of influence. I believe God's put you there and positioned you like Esther to serve. Please leverage your position and your influence to benefit the lives of those that are around you. I just challenge you to prayerfully consider serving. Listen, if you want to get involved in the church, we have a way of doing that. They talked about it a little bit earlier. It's called Next Steps. And that's not just a program to help us get more volunteers. That's something we've designed to specifically help you understand how God created you, to teach you who you are, and where you can serve and how you can serve so that you can make the impact. Because listen, if you never step into the life of a servant, you're never going to live the full life God's created you to live. And we want something for you way more than we want something from you. We want for you to fulfill your potential. We want for you to become the person you were created to be. And so I would challenge you to prayerfully consider. And then for those people in the room, I haven't really talked to you, I've talked around you. I've talked about you today. But I want to talk to you for a moment, because I believe there are people in this room that you're the ones, like Peter, that are saying, don't touch that. Don't touch that. You can have that place. You can have that thing. You can have that sin. You can have that hurt, but you can't touch that. And I just want to challenge you that I believe everything that the church has done, everything that we've done today, everything that we've done in our relationship with you has been bringing you to this point, and that this is a moment like Peter had with Jesus, where there was an encounter of resistance, but through the simple serving of others, there was a transition. And I believe this is your moment, to where God's standing in front of you and just saying, let me have it. Let me have the hurt. Let me have the brokenness. Let me have that failure. Let me have that thing that you've resisted giving me. And I believe for you, this is a moment where you stop telling God, don't touch that. And you start and open up your heart and allow God to touch the hurt or the brokenness or whatever it is. Man, I just believe the Spirit of God is speaking to you, whoever you are. I don't know who you are. I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to you, is challenging you. And as Pastor Zach comes and prepares to close, I believe the Spirit of God will work through him to lead in this moment. And I just pray as a church that we're sensitive to whatever God wants to say or do in this moment, because I really believe that God wants to impact some people's lives, to transition them from don't touch that to God, here I am. wash me, make me clean, make me whole. Listen, when we serve people in the simplest of ways, God will help us get them through their most difficult days. God, we honor you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is speaking to our hearts. And man, we just celebrate everyone that serves in this house. There's such a house filled with servants that live the lifestyle of a servant. Man, there's so many people here that are making a difference. And God, I just pray that you'd reveal to them what a difference they're making. God, I pray for those that maybe have been resistant to serving. Maybe they don't see their value or they don't see what they can do. I just pray that you'd lead them and guide them gently and kindly to where they can step into the full life you've created them. God, I want to just take a moment and pray for all the people in the room that are hurting. Everything we do is about them. Everything we do is about them being connected to the God of the universe that gave everything to restore them and to redeem them and to heal them. And I just pray that they're sensitive to what God, you want to do in their life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just speak to them, express your love to them. Your word says it's your kindness that leads us to the place of life change. So God, we just honor you. We thank you for what you're doing in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.